All right. Good morning, church. Good to see you. Hey, my name is Kevin, discipleship pastor here, and it's a privilege today to be able to bring the word. So if you have a Bible, I hope you do, let's turn to the book of Ruth today, the book of Ruth. Lots of stuff happening here in the life of our church. Of course, six baptisms today. Praise God. More to come. Maybe God is calling you to follow in believer's baptism. If so, let's talk about it before you leave here today. We had some graduations. Congrats to those that graduated. Lots of things as we move into the summer months. But we'll be in the book of Ruth today. You'll notice that in your bulletin, there's space for notes, right? We want you to take notes. You can also scan a QR code, which we have right here. If you did not get a bulletin, but you're like, I know I'm supposed to take notes, you can do it digitally. And so that's a way to access those notes. It's very important that we do that. We take notes for a couple of reasons. One, it helps us to implant the truths of God's word deep in our heart. And then it also equips us for the ministry that God has for us and has for you as you leave from here. You're sent on mission to share the things that you've been equipped to share. And so we want to take notes so that we're ready. Amen? We have to be ready. God's preparing ahead of you work for you to do this week, perhaps this day. So let's be ready. Let's be ready. So we're going to take notes and get equipped. And now we're in the middle of a series, as you saw in the title there, the Gospel BC. And what we're doing is following this thread of redemption from cover to cover throughout the Bible. And we've seen great stories so far. We've seen God revealing his plan of redemption through these stories. Today, no different. Today we talk about Ruth. Ruth. Who's familiar with the story of Ruth in here? So I know. Okay. Few of you. My prayer is today that by the end of this morning, you won't just know about Ruth and you won't just know about Boaz, but you'll understand what a kinsman redeemer is and how Christ is your kinsman redeemer. Amen? Now, I know we're flying through the Old Testament here, so we don't have time today to explore all the nuances of this book. That's up to you. To go and investigate these things, to dig in deeper. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're wondering about the rest of the story today, to look at our weekly devotional, to do that and get deeper, to go into lunch with your family or your life group and discuss these things with those questions in the bulletin. We won't have time to talk about things like a Hebrew word, hasid, that's just so deep. It's in the devotional. And if you want to know about that or the culture of ancient Moab and Bethlehem, we'd like to dig into that stuff. But we don't have time, nor is that the point, right? And we've been talking about this, that the point of Bible study is what? Transformation. It's not information, it's transformation. So we want to be transformed today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for our study of the Word, and then we'll dive in, okay? Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the day you've set apart for your glory. We thank you for those that have proclaimed that you're theirs through baptism, that have told those gathered here, those watching online, those that they come in contact with, that they are yours, that you have called them and set them apart with purpose. We thank you for that. Lord, as you have called each one of us with purpose to declare your gospel, to make disciples, I pray that we would be equipped for that purpose today. And that we would take seriously what it means to be abandoned to you. That our lives were called and set apart for this reason. I thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak and we would have ears to hear. And that you would be glorified through all of it. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to dive into Ruth. If you're still looking for it in your Bible, it's the eighth book in line there, right after Judges. If you hit 1 Samuel, you went too far. Do a U-turn, come right back. All right. So we're going to be in Ruth. Now, I want to give us some context before we look at this story. And it's a big story. So I'm going to summarize it as best I can in these four chapters. It's a pretty big story. But let's get some context. Ruth's story takes place in one of the darkest periods in Israel's history, that 300-year period during the days of the judges, and Pastor Jason talked about this last week with Gideon, right? It was a dark time where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's terrible. And it led to all kinds of sin and all kinds of problems. If you just do what feels right, you know, Disney's wrong. Don't follow your heart, all right? Follow Christ. Amen? I mean, it leads you down bad roads. It's terrible. There was sin and chaos. And during this dark time, that 300-year period, there was rebellion, regret, chaos, and all kinds of problems. And it's in the middle of this mess that we see the story of Ruth unfold. So Ruth chapter 1, if you're there, let's take a look at a few verses. To begin this story, we are introduced to a man named Elimelech. Elimelech is a man, an Israelite, who lives in Bethlehem. There's a famine that takes place. So he takes his wife Naomi and their two sons, and he goes to another country. He leaves his home country, goes to the land of Moab, hoping for opportunity, hoping for provision. Let's take a look at the scripture. Here's what it says. There's some tragedy takes place. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah, and his wife and two sons stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. Now pause real quick. All that means is it's kind of like they're trying to tell you where they're from. So if you said, I'm a Texan from Austin, it'd be like saying this. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. So it's like an address. Like, this is where I'm from in the land. So they move to Moab. Moab is east of the Dead Sea, so it's a bit of distance. It's now modern-day Jordan. So they go over there, verse 2. They enter the fields of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was left without her two children and without her husband. Wow. Okay, so Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies, which is terrible by itself. It's a tragedy by itself, but she at least has her boys and their families, and then the worst thing she can imagine happens next. They die. Her boys die. And all she has left are two Moabite daughters-in-law that are with her, okay? And so she tells them, these young widows, this is not good. This is terrible. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I'm going to go back to where I'm from. You girls just go start over here and find new husbands. Go find some new husbands here. So Orpah leaves, but Ruth stays. Ruth does not leave. Her love and devotion to Naomi and to God caused her to respond a different way. Look at verse 16. Here's how she responds. Ruth replied, "Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me." That's devotion. Ruth chooses faith over fear. Her life is ruined, is turned upside down as well. She chooses loyalty over comfort. Her whole life is in shambles and tragedy, and she just steps into an unknown future. Have you been there? Has that happened to you? She keeps her eyes on God. Now, church, I want to pause here for a moment because certainly there are some of us here today who are walking through dark chapters in your life. Right now, maybe you feel hopeless right now or alone right now, or you wonder, where is God in my tragedy? Please hear me. When life feels hopeless or you feel stuck or wonder, why are these things happening to me? Church, God is not absent. He's not absent. He's not confused by what's happening to you. And he has not finished writing your story. This is not the end. Do you believe that? Amen? He's not finished writing your story, and he's not finished writing the story for Ruth either, or Naomi. This has been true as we've seen through the Old Testament in Gideon's life, Joshua's life, Moses' life, Joseph, all the rest that we've studied. God has been sovereignly working in their lives behind the scenes where they didn't know what was next. He did. Even in the deepest valleys. And this is what 2 Corinthians 12:9 says. His grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in weakness. Maybe you feel weak today and powerless. God is here and God is with you. You hear me? It's true for Ruth and Naomi. They didn't know it. So in their tragedy, these two ladies pick up and leave Moab. They're women traveling alone back to Bethlehem, and they go with nothing. They have nothing. No, there's no, hey, we'll get a job over there. There's no, hey, we have relatives over there. They have nothing. And so they head back penniless, without options, and they get back to Bethlehem. All right? So here's what happens. I'm going to summarize. When we get to chapter 2, what happens is Naomi can't go gather grain, but Ruth is younger. So Naomi says to her, go out into the fields and gather grain, the leftover grain. See, God gave provision. He had a law in the Old Testament to help the poor. If you could not work and you had no food and you were destitute, after the harvesters went out into the field and gathered the grain, the poor were allowed to come and glean what was dropped. So they gather as much as they can. There's a few kernels of wheat and barley on the ground. They'll pick those up and put them in a basket. I found two, I found four, and so on. They would glean after everyone else had been through the field. It took hours and hours, but at least they had something to eat. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that God's purposes often unfold in the ordinary duties of life. As we're going about life, God's purposes often unfold. That's true here, guys. See, what happens next is really interesting, because just by coincidence, which we don't believe in coincidence, we know this is God's providence, his design plan, look what happens next. Ruth goes out to gather food for her and Naomi, and she just so happens to end up in the field of a man named Boaz. So she's in Boaz's field, gleaning the leftovers, and then it just so happens that Boaz looks out and notices her. And he doesn't notice just her beauty, but he notices her faithfulness to Naomi and her kindness. So he does something. He reaches out and he protects her. He provides for her. And when Naomi asks Ruth, hey Ruth, how'd it go today out in the field? How'd the gleaning go? Ruth tells her about this man that she met named Boaz, who showed her kindness and took care of her and Naomi. And Naomi lights up. She says, Boaz. Did you say Boaz? That's our kinsman redeemer. He's our kinsman. Okay, so we should pause real quick. What does she mean when she says that's our kinsman redeemer? What is that term? There's a kinsman, there's some kind of relationship, a relation, and there's a redeemer, someone who can redeem. So what is a kinsman redeemer? I'm so glad you asked these questions. You guys, this is great. See, in ancient Israel, here's what happens. A kinsman redeemer was a close male relative who could rescue a family in crisis. A kinsman redeemer could rescue you if you were in crisis. And here's what I mean by that. Maybe you lost your land. You became destitute. You sold it. They could buy it back for you. If you were a widow, he could marry you. Keep your family name alive. I'll talk more about this in a moment. But let's just say that Naomi understood that Boaz could be the answer to all their problems. He's our kinsman redeemer. Now, church, don't miss this. When life feels hopeless, God is still working behind the scenes. Amen? That's what we see here. It was not a coincidence that Ruth just happened to wander into Boaz's field. It was not a coincidence that as she went to find food to survive, it was Boaz's field that she found herself in and that he noticed her. It's not a coincidence. God was directing her steps. God was already preparing Boaz's heart. God was sovereignly working ahead of this circumstance. He was already working. I believe that that's true for us today. It is not a coincidence that you're here today. I don't believe it. I believe God ordained for you to be here today. I don't believe in coincidence, but I do believe in God incidence. That in his providence, he calls us and motivates us and directs us and opens doors. Maybe you came for a baptism today. I'm coming to support. God providentially brought you here, and he has ordained this moment for you. See, we see this in Ruth's story. God is working and preparing and calling and moving in your life even now. And when we get to chapter 4, we see this really unfold. Boaz, who's moved by Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi, as he's moved, he agrees to help her. And because of that agreement, also to help Naomi, both of these women will be helped by him. So he steps up to act as her kinsman redeemer. I will do it, he says. He commits to buy back their land, to marry Ruth, to redeem them from their situation. And this is his role as a kinsman redeemer. Okay, this is outlined in the Old Testament, guys. You can write these down. You can go look at these if you'd like. But if you were willing and you met the criteria, you could become a kinsman redeemer. Leviticus 25:25 talks about the opportunity to buy back land of a close relative. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 and 6, talks about marrying a widow, preserve the family line. You can redeem them from slavery as well, Leviticus 25, 47 through 49. But in order to do this, in order for this to happen, you had to be a near relative, you had to be willing to redeem, and you had to be able to pay the price. All three. And here's the thing. Boaz met all three criteria. He was a near relative, he was willing to do it, and he was able to do it. But there was a problem. This isn't a nearly perfect story. I mean, there's something that happens. There's a problem. Upon inspection, as he starts to look around, he realizes there's one other man who's actually a closer relative than him. He's a little bit closer to the family than he is, so he has first rights of redemption. And being an honorable man, being someone who wants to do what God says, he gives him the right, the legal right, to purchase the land and marry Ruth and redeem these women first, if he likes to, if he's willing to, if he's able to, because he's qualified as a relative. So first of all, he approaches this man, and the guy says, yeah, I want the land. Yeah, I'll buy it back. Until he realizes that there's a marriage involved. Look what he says. If you go to chapter 4, look at verse 6. He starts to say, this is way too risky. I can't do this. He says, the redeemer replied, verse 6, I can't redeem it myself or I'll ruin my own inheritance. He says to Boaz, take my right of redemption because I can't redeem it. Verses 9 and 10, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I'm buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property so that his name will not disappear among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today. So he makes a public declaration at the gate. It's kind of weird, but they would do city business at the gate of the town. So he goes to the gate where all the men were sitting waiting to do business, and this is where he makes his declaration. And he pays the price, and he marries Ruth, and he restores Naomi. Amen. I mean, let it sink in. Let's not miss this. Ruth, who is an outsider, she's a Moabite woman. She's not from Israel. She's a widow. She has nothing. She's fully redeemed, not just rescued, but restored, loved, and, don't miss it, welcomed into a new family. All of it. So this takes us to some observations. Let's look at this. If you have a worksheet, write in your notes. Number one, it's this. God doesn't erase your past. He redeems it, transforms it, and weaves it into his greater story. Now, some of you may feel like your story is too broken to matter, like you're too far gone. Maybe you've done too much, made too many mistakes, or gone about your own way for too long to matter to God. But hear me, church, hear me. When you surrender to Christ, When you call out to him for help and restoration, when you do that, your past is redeemed. It becomes woven into his redemption story. We've seen it over and over and over again very clearly in this passage. You are not forgotten. You are not cast aside. You matter to him. See, grace doesn't erase your history, but it does redeem it for God's glory. God didn't ignore Ruth's Moabite background or her suffering. He worked through it. It looked like a dead end for her. But that dead end became a doorway to the Messiah's family line. Because at the end of chapter 4, if you look very low in chapter 4 at the bottom, we learn that God gives Ruth and Boaz a son. His name is Obed. And Obed becomes the father of someone. We recognize his name. His name is Jesse. Jesse is the father of King David. And then down the line from King David comes the Messiah. It's woven into his restoration story, which leads to our second observation. Kinsman Redeemer must be qualified, must be willing to act, and willing to make the sacrifice to make the payment that's required. In Ruth's story, Boaz emerges as her kinsman redeemer, right? It's a role rooted in the Old Testament that we saw. But to fulfill this role, he had to be that relative. He had to be willing, to pay the price. He's not just willing, he's eager. He wants to do this. And his deliberate, loving, sacrificial commitment points to a greater redeemer that would come. See, Boaz is what theologians call a type of Christ. We talked about this before, didn't we? A type of Christ, a real foreshadowing. His role as redeemer was a preview of the redemption that Jesus would accomplish in full. Amen? So it's a picture of that. And this is where that gospel picture comes into full focus, because Jesus is our eternal Boaz, our personal kinsman redeemer. I mean, don't miss it. Just like Boaz went to the city gate to redeem Ruth, Jesus went to the cross to redeem us. Just like Boaz was qualified to redeem as a near relative, Jesus came in the flesh, came as a man. It says in Hebrews 2:14-17, that he shared in our humanity to be like us, fully God and fully man, but able to stand in our place. He became like us in every way so that he could save us from sin and death. But it wasn't enough just to qualify. The Redeemer has to want it, has to desire it. And just like Boaz was willing, Jesus wasn't coerced. He wasn't forced. He said in John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He was willing. He chose to redeem us. He chose to save us from slavery to sin. From our hopelessness and desperation, he chose you, and he is willing. And listen, redemption also comes at great cost. For Boaz, it cost him financially. It cost him in a lot of ways. He paid for the land. He took on family responsibilities. He bound his life to Ruth and Naomi. He didn't just write a check. He wrote himself into their story. Jesus paid a far greater price. 1 Peter 1:18-19 proclaims, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Guys, we are hopeless outsiders like Ruth. But Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and he steps in, pays the price we cannot pay, brings us into God's family. So here's our gospel connection. We've kind of gone over it, but let's write it down. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He came as a man, chose the cross, and paid with his blood to rescue us from sin's curse. What's interesting is redemption doesn't just pull you out from something, does it? It doesn't just pull you out. It brings you into something. When we put our faith in Christ, we're not only forgiven, we are adopted. Ruth became Boaz's bride. We become the bride of Christ. We become part of the family. We're adopted as sons and daughters, it says in Galatians 4. And this is the gospel. We're brought in. He redeems us from the curse, but he also gives us a new identity and an eternal home. Romans 8:15 declares, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You're not who you used to be. You have a new name and a new inheritance, a new identity. Jesus paid it all. So as we close, three quick application points. What do you do with this? It's great information. How do we apply it? Number one, cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. Just as Ruth clung to Naomi, we need to make Jesus our daily refuge. If you've never trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Put your faith in him today. If you know him, cling to Christ, starting each day with prayer. Cling to him. Trust him daily through the joys and the struggles. Number two, live redeemed. Live redeemed. If you've been redeemed, live like it. Let your life reflect the freedom you have in being God's child. Find your identity in him. Listen, you have been adopted, redeemed, justified, which is being declared righteous, forgiven, you're a new creation, sealed with the Spirit, a citizen of heaven, heirs with Christ. You've been chosen, set apart, and sent on mission. Live redeemed. To show kindness and generosity and love to those around you, we have to live redeemed. Number three, share the Redeemer. Share the Redeemer. Don't keep this good news to yourself. Tell someone how Jesus has affected your life. Share the gospel. Disciple them. Give them everything that you know about following him. And follow him. Share the Redeemer. In fact, on your notes, write down the name of one person that you know that you need to start praying for and sharing the gospel with, that you could disciple if they come to faith. Do that right now. Let's not put it down the road like, oh yeah, I'm going to do it right now. Who is that person? And we're going to pray for them. And we're going to talk to them. Church, we're called to preach the gospel, each of us, and to make disciples. Listen, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, don't wait another moment. Admit your sin. Believe in his death and resurrection. Confess him as Lord. He's waiting to make you his own. Amen? We better pray. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for being our kinsman redeemer. Lord, we confess we're sinners saved by your blood. Help us cling to you. Help us to live for you. By your grace, help us to share the gospel with others. Lord, if there's someone here today who's wrestling, they came in like Naomi and Ruth, beaten down by life, and yet they know now, they've heard that you see them and care about them. Draw them to surrender, I pray, Lord. If you're ready to meet Jesus, the Redeemer, today, if you've placed your faith in Christ, today's the day. Lord, I pray for those that are here and the hearts that are turned, that they would come to the cross and have their life redeemed, because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you're here and you're ready to trust in Jesus for the first time, if that's you, would you dim the lights just a little bit, please? If that's you, with every eye closed, would you just raise your hand where you are so I can pray for you? I'm not going to call you out, but if you know that you need to be redeemed, if you know that you need to trust in Christ, and that's you today, would you just raise it up high so I can see you? Yes, Lord. So if that's you, we're going to pray in just a moment. And if you have never trusted in Christ, you could say this. There's nothing magic about these words that we're going to pray. But if you are called to follow him, and we pray these things, and you mean it, your life will be totally redeemed and changed. So we're going to pray this out loud, and we're kind of used to this. These words don't save you. But of course, there's equipping for the church. They're not receiving Christ again if you're saying these words. Some of you know Christ, but you're praying for others when you pray this way. So if you would join me and just pray out loud, and if you are coming to Christ for the first time, pray this from your heart and just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and love. I confess that I am a sinner, that I need a Redeemer. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to live a perfect life, to die for my sins, and to rise again in victory. I place all my hope in you. I cling to you as my Redeemer. Forgive me, cleanse me, and make me new. Adopt me into your family. Fill me with your Spirit. And use me for your glory. My life is yours, now and forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.